خوف خدا و عشق مصطفی، علم و عمل اصلاح معاشرہ، فقه شریعت و طریقت کا ہے مجموع مدنی مذاکرہ، ہے مجموع مدنی مذاکرہ. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين، أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله. الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله. Saying of the Holy Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, as long as a Muslim keeps reciting salat upon me, angels keep sending mercies upon him. Now it's upon the person whether he recited less or more. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad. Tonight is the fifth night of the blessed month of Rajabul Murajjab. Numerous devotees of Khwaja Ghareeb-e-Nawaz are gathered in the Global Madani Markaz Faizan-e-Madina, Karachi. They have come here from many different cities. Madani Muzakira is ongoing. Please ask questions. It's not necessary that I'm able to reply to every single question, and that too correctly. If possible, I will try to reply. If you find me making mistake, rectify me straight away. You will not find me beating around the bush or sticking to my opinion unnecessarily. Rather, you will find me grateful to you whilst rectifying myself. Inshallah, Azza wa Jal.
My question, in the court of the Emir of As-Sunnah, is that what is the method of becoming modest?
Modesty is present in every single individual. Some have less, some have more, but everyone possesses some sort of modesty. To the extent that even the non-Muslims, for example, one has clothes on, even non-Muslims do. Why does he? Due to modesty, isn't it? The degree of modesty differs, but they all do have some kind of modesty in them. However, having said that, the modesty of a Muslim is beyond everyone. Sayyidina Uthman, the modest, radiallahu anhu, what can be said about his modesty? The level of his modesty is beyond our imagination. Even behind the closed doors, in his room, while changing clothes, he would get together out of modesty. That is the level of his modesty. We should also reflect upon the state of our own modesty. Right now, we are sitting down very decently showing modesty. But how? Does our modesty fluctuate depending upon the situation? In a hadith, it states that the more the modesty, the better it is. What we feel sorry about is that there are a large number of people who do not observe modesty where they should and observe it where they shouldn't. Where are we meant to feel ashamed? Where sins are committed. Where unveiling is done. Where unlawful gazing is done. As in, I'm looking at haram and Allah is watching me. What will happen to me? We need to have this mindset. One should be modest in front of Allah. The most superior right of modesty is to observe it in front of Allah. But what can we say? Every sin is demanding you to be modest. Make sure you abandon me. Do not commit sin. So we do not observe modesty where we are meant to. And na'uzu billah, at times when it comes to perform a pious deed, that's when we feel ashamed. Keep a beard? Oh, I feel ashamed. Wear an imama? Oh no, I feel ashamed. Keep tresses? Oh no, I feel ashamed. Today you give the invitation towards righteousness. No, I feel ashamed. As in, when it comes down to performing a pious action, that's when we feel ashamed. And na'uzu billah, when it comes to committing a sin, we are not ashamed over there where we should be. So make your mindset for this. For this, the booklet Bahia Nojawan is a wonderful booklet, a unique booklet of Maktabatul Madina. The content it contains regarding modesty, compiled together at one place, you won't find it in many books or booklets.
My dear and beloved Amir Ahlus Sunnah, please mention that what is meant by religious knowledge is only learning about praying and fasting religious knowledge.
Knowledge means to know something, have information. Having information about religion, that's Islamic knowledge. And as for Salah and fasting, then having its knowledge is also a part of having the knowledge of Islam. And besides this, when we talk about the knowledge of Islam, the Islamic knowledge, it is very, very vast. And it is so much and so vast that no one can acquire all the knowledge. The biggest alim is Allah Almighty, Jalla Jalaluhu, to whom no one granted knowledge. He is alim by himself. Then by his bestowal, by his grant, amongst his creation, from the time of Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam till the day of judgment, the biggest scholar, the biggest alim, is the noble and beloved Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. He is the biggest scholar. Now every prophet is a scholar, an alim. And the prophet of the time is the biggest scholar amongst his nation at that time. And the Holy Prophet is the biggest scholar of all. So the vastness and depth of religious knowledge is so much. So one should acquire as much knowledge as he possibly can. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad.
My name is Madani Raza, beloved Amir Ahlus Sunnah. Please guide us on the fact that will there be marketplaces in paradise too?
Yes, there will be marketplaces in paradise as well. Inshallah, we'll visit them, Allah willing. The marketplaces of paradise. For the sake of Khwaja Ghareeb Nawaz, rahmatullahi alayh.
My name is Muhammad Naim Raza Attari. I'm calling from Punjab, Pakistan. My question in the court of my beloved Sheikh is that can we apply fragrance to the Holy Quran?
If applying fragrance to it is in such a form that would leave marks on it, then it wouldn't be allowed. It would be allowed if it doesn't leave marks on it. Now, for example, you apply fragrance on your hands. Now, its wetness should not leave marks on the copy of the Quran. And if it is your personal copy of Quran, then in that case, you may apply on it with the intention of revering it. There's no harm in that. But on your personal copy, as you may apply fragrance to someone else's copy who may be allergic to fragrance, which may harm him severely. And it could also leave a mark on someone else's copy of Quran as well. And we need to make sure that we don't apply fragrance on the copies of Quran kept in the masjid either. The method I have mentioned is to be used only on one's own personal copy of Quran.
You received a text message. A person who does not offer salah, is he not allowed to shoulder the coffin of a dead person?
He can. Even having wudu is not a condition for it. You can even do so without having wudu. A non-salah offering person can do so as well. However, if ma'azallah ghusl is fard upon someone, even he can do so. If he does so, he wouldn't become sinful.
Brother Naveed Anjum has posted a question on our Facebook page. What is the method of putting soil in the grave during burial?
Soil of the same grave, which it was dug out from, fill your both hands with that very soil in this way. And if you know the verse to be recited here, it's well and good. Then drop the soil reciting, Minha khalaqnakum. Then fill the hands with the soil again and pour it on the grave reciting, Wafiha nu'idukum. Then same the third time reciting, Waminha nukhrijukum taratan ukhra. So recite this verse in this way. And it's okay if you don't know this verse. Just pour soil in this manner three times. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad.
It is normally observed when people strike their hands to remove mud. Somewhat clapping sound is felt. You know when you strike your hands to remove mud?
Actually, the intention over here is normally not to clap. So if one shakes off his hands like this, which creates a noise, it wouldn't be called clapping and he wouldn't become sinful, and it's not forbidden either. Shaking hands will of course produce sound. And clapping intentionally is a different matter.
My name is Mohammed Raza. I am from Sydney, Australia. My question in your court is that on the night of Mi'raj, did the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also meet other prophets alayhi wassalatu wassalam?
The Honorable Prophets alayhi wassalam were blessed with the privilege of beholding the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad.
Someone has asked a question. If there has been any misunderstanding amongst close relatives, so shall one say sorry to other?
You can reconcile, you can remove the misconception. Now, if it's not the person's fault, then he cannot be commanded and instructed to still apologize. Now, if someone has a big heart and he says that, no worries, just forgive me. If someone does so, this is very good practice. This would resolve the issues, but circumstances need to be considered as well. Like, it's possible that apologizing for no reason makes the other person more reckless. He could say that he's apologizing because he's wrong. I told you about him before. So it may backfire at you. So depending upon the circumstances, one should consider adopting this approach.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
I'm Ahmed Raza from Education Department of Dawat-e-Islami. My question is, what intentions one should have while studying traditional worldly education? Please guide.
If a person has completed his religious education and acquired the fard knowledge, as in first of all to begin with, a person should know the fundamental beliefs and then the knowledge and rulings that are necessary for him. For example, Ramadan is approaching, so rulings regarding the fast of Ramadan, Salah is fard upon us, so the rulings regarding Salah, rulings regarding marriage if one wants to get married, rulings regarding trade if one wants to trade, this is all from amongst obligatory knowledge. So if one has acquired this knowledge, and now after this, one wants to acquire worldly education, permissible one. Now will be the time when one can start making intentions. So now a person can start thinking about making intentions. It is not a time for making intentions prior to this. Now you think to yourself that, let me learn such and such skill so that I find a nice decent job, a permissible job, and that I may earn a good and decent amount of salary so that I may serve my parents and I can provide for my family. So these kind of intentions can now be made at this stage. It couldn't be made prior to this. Wallahu ta'ala a'lamu wa rasuluhu a'lam. عَزَّ وَجَلَّ وَصَلَّ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى عَلَيْهِ وَآلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ صَلُّوا عَلَى الْحَبِيبِ صَلَّ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى عَلَى مُحَمَّدِ
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته
I belong to an area called Peer Mahal in Punjab. My name is Sayyid Mughisul Hasnain Gilani.
MashaAllah.
I would like to ask a question from Amir of Ahl Sunnah that during Salah, if someone gets negative thoughts and bad imaginations, what should he do?
One should take his attention away from it. If such thoughts rise during one's salah, then one doesn't need to break his salah. Generally, thoughts normally arise in everyone's hearts, but one shouldn't pay much attention towards it.
My name is Asif Attari. I'm calling from Leicester, UK. Please guide on the fact that what is meant by the brotherhood.
Brotherhood means like brotherliness, meaning that having good mutual relationship, having affectionate relationship, being compassionate towards each other, etc. Like the compassion we generally see in an affectionate, a loving family. Sympathizing with one another, inquiring after one another, looking after one another. So these are some of the definitions of brotherhood. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad.
My name is Muhammad Kaif Attari. My question to Amir of Ahl Sunnah is that can a Nabaligh child lead a Nafil Salah?
If there is a Nabaligh who understands Salah and knows its important rulings, then he can lead the Salah of only another Nabaligh, not of a Baligh. As is sometimes seen that Nabaligh children are leading Taraweeh Salah at some places. In this case, the Baligh who is offering behind him, his Taraweeh will not be valid. A baligh individual cannot offer any salah behind a nabaligh. صلوا على الحبيب صلى الله تعالى على محمد.
Can children keep hands according to Sunnah? Please guide us in this regard.
Yes, definitely. Children should. We've even made Hasan Raza keep it. He's only 4 years old. Children will develop a habit and mindset of acting upon the Sunnah from their childhood. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad.
Please explain the following couplet of Ala Hazrat Ali Rahma. Sharbat na de na de to kare baat lutf se, ye shahd ho to phir kise, parwa shakar ki hai. Jazakallahu khairan.
Apparently, it seems as if the meaning of the couplet is that it is being requested in the prophetic code that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, even if he does not grant us the beverage, drink of this world, and just talks to us a little, just a few words, then as compared to that beverage, the sweet words that will be heard from his blessed tongue, the fragrance emanating sweet words will be more important than that beverage. However, the beverage given by the Prophet is not unimportant at all. But what can be said about what is uttered by him?
Ye shahd ho to phir kise parwa shakar ki hai.
Subhanallah.
Sarbat na de na de to kare baat lutf se. Ye shahd ho to phir kise parwa shakar ki hai.
Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad.
My question is that a person speaks different languages. I speak Gujarati, your mother tongue is Memani. Some speak Urdu and some speak the most superior language, Arabic. Please tell us what language do jinn speak. May Allah Almighty preserve you. Jazakallahu khairan.
The jinns also speak different languages. They also speak Urdu, English, Gujarati, Arabic. So jinns also speak different languages. Now, for example, I'm Maimon, right? I'm a Maimon. But I'm also talking in Urdu. Similarly, jinns as well know a few different languages. As in, what has been observed is that at times they talk in the language of the person whom they've overcome, and his own mother tongue would perhaps be something else. What I just mentioned is what I could understand in relation to their language. As they do talk, when they overcome someone, then they do talk. They talk Maimani as well. Quite a while ago, once what happened was that someone took me with them saying that there's another person who's not feeling very well. So I went with them. And now, as per my habit, I said salam to him and stretched my hand for a handshake. And he said to me, don't shake hands with me. He didn't shake his hand. I was surprised. And he was talking in Maimani. And the patient was lying down. So by now, I had realized that the issue seems to be something else. It's not as simple as I was told. Then I spoke to him a little. And he told me that, from what I recall, I don't remember everything. He told me that this is what happened to me through him, etc., etc. I have been with him from such and such country. He also mentioned the name of the country, but I'm intentionally not mentioning it. So he said that I'm with him from there. And his way of conversation was quite awkward. It wasn't very pleasant, to say the least. And I said to him that meet me separately and then we'll talk. Come to the masjid. And he replied to me that no, I won't come to the masjid. He said, he'll get hurt. I said, who? He said, him. He will. I asked him, where do you want to meet then? Which revealed his religion, as in who he was and what beliefs he followed. So anyhow, he then asked me, do you want to shake hands? In Maimani, he was saying. So then I said to him that that's what I was saying to you before. So as soon as I stretched my hand, this is what he did. He brought his hand forward, struck his thumb on my palm, and then shivered. And the patient recovered and became normal. And then the patient said, MashaAllah, please come have a seat. Eat this. In Maimani, he was Maiman. As in, he did not even know that what had happened. So he became normal. So that jinn inside him eventually ran away. Well, that's what apparently happened. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad.
Now, shouldn't we get scared from jinnat?
Well, of course, the fear is there.
No, I mean, someone experiences any of such situation, he says, no, I'll shake hands because Papa had done so. Should someone try like this? What do you say? Will he be treated the same way?
You know, when he actually touched me, honestly speaking, a shivering sensation went through my entire body. And you know the guy who was standing by me, the one who took me over there? He had thought was with me, but ran off and stood by the staircase. He left me and ran away. So of course I get scared. There's no point of saying that I don't fear anything. I don't get scared of anything. I do have a lot of fear. May Allah Almighty grant us His true fear such that all other fears get removed. And it is also a psychological phenomenon. There's no harm in feeling fear. Now, if anyone says that I don't fear anything, then honestly speaking, if, let's say, for example, a small unexpected noise gets created in our surroundings, then we run away for our life, let alone getting scared of it. So don't lie, speak the truth. I truthfully say that I do feel fear. I keep narrating my story to others. Once a very wealthy person said to me, "Then you don't get scared, isn't it?" I said, "No, that's not the case. I do fear. That is why I have security guards and security personnel with me. If I say that I do not fear, then it will be a lie, isn't it? When I do fear." And those who say that they do not fear should ponder that. They would jump upon even a small noise of a cat. They would run away upon the barking of a dog. A chaos would occur if a rat appeared here. All of these so-called lions will then just run away.
Here I would like to ask, is every fear cowardice?
No, not at all. He who has the fear of Allah is the bravest of all. One should have the fear for the parents, for the teachers. Those who respect and honor the noble elders, they possess fear, especially of the noble elders. So these are good types of fear.
Yes, rightly said.
Every fear is not bad.
Here actually, I wanted to say that if you come across any such situation, then do not step forward to shake hands.
Now, I was stuck in the situation. I couldn't run away from there.
He replied you in Memni. He would reply to someone in Pashto, or maybe in Punjabi, or maybe other different languages.
Yes.
And someone shakes his hand thinking my sheikh had done so. And I'll also do that. No, that was your sheikh who did that.
Well, I'm lucky that he just touched me. He didn't grab me. Otherwise, what would I do?
We've received a question through social media. Here, Brother Zahid Afridi is asking about dog of Ashabi Kahf.
It was actually a dog. And the Ashab al-Kahf were the awliya of Allah. So this dog remained in their company and supervised at their door. So his status became extremely lofty, to the extent that he will enter paradise in the form of Bal'am bin Ba'ura. And Bal'am bin Ba'ura will enter hell in the shape of a dog. Who was Bal'am bin Ba'ura? This question will arise now. So he was a very pious person of the time of Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, and his fate was ruined, and falling prey to greed, he disrespected Sayyidina Musa kaleemullah ala nabiyyina wa alayhi salatu wa salam and supplicated against him. So when he was supplicating against them, he was doing the opposite. He was uttering opposite words. For instance, if someone says to the other person that, for example, may you die, then what he would end up uttering is that may I die, you be destroyed, and he would say may I be destroyed. So this way, whatever words of ill supplication he would utter, it would be uttered against his own self. Henceforth, his tongue hung out on his chest like a dog, and this accursed person died. Whereas before this, he was a nobleman, but it was the hidden decree of Allah Almighty. He died and died upon disbelief. He has been condemned, in the Holy Quran. So you can see that the dog of Ashab al-Kahf, despite being a dog, will attain paradise by the virtue of attaining the company of the awliya. And Bal'am bin Ba'ura, due to disrespecting a prophet, lost his faith, iman, and he will stay in hell forever in the shape of a dog. May Allah Almighty keep our iman safe. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad.
We received another question through social media. How is it to recite Kalima Tayyiba after finishing Dua?
It is a custom amongst the Muslims. It's a good thing. Kalima is normally recited after the Dua. Haven't read in a hadith, etc., that one should recite Kalima after Dua. But it's a good thing. It's a Dua itself. I.e. reciting the Kalima, performing Zikr, all comes under Dua. In fact, it said, أفضل الدعاء الحمد لله, meaning the most superior dua is Alhamdulillah. Saying Alhamdulillah is the most superior dua. صلوا على الحبيب صلى الله تعالى على محمد.
How is it to clap?
The clapping that is done frivolously, out of amusement, enjoyment, is impermissible. I.e., just for fun and amusement, people normally clap. This practice is not permissible.
It is asked, someone used to perform righteous deeds, he was pious, but all of a sudden he abandoned doing good deeds. Now he is trying hard to become pious, but he is unable to do. What should he do in this case?
He should make more efforts for it. Remember that every such person is pious who is not a sinner. As in, not offering salah is a sin, and offering salah is, of course, a pious deed. So in these terms, he who is salah offering and refrains from sins is pious. Alhamdulillah. May Allah make us pious too. So he should continue to make efforts for it. If na'udhu billah he is committing sins, in that case, he is obviously sinful. So it will be fard for him to repent. He'll need to repent and refrain from sins. Continue these efforts. Don't be despair of Allah's mercy and keep making dua as well. Do not develop a mindset that I cannot become better now, I cannot reform at all. Don't be despair of Allah's mercy.
It is observed that people who are already walking on a righteous path, they are detracted for some reason. Unfortunately, if they abandon habits of doing good deeds, offering salah, performing righteous acts, then they keep on thinking, how can they change again? Actually, when you change your social atmosphere, then such change definitely changes your habits also. It also strongly impacts on your social and professional behavior. And if you change your country, city, change your atmosphere and environment, this may also become a reason for someone to be away from righteous environment. At some stage, they realize they should come back. So, such people, what should they do is, if Allah enables them, they should travel in 1 month Madani Qafila. Or they should travel in 12 days Madani Qafila. Or at least 3 days Madani Qafila. Inshallah, this Madani Qafila will help to remove accumulated dust on our souls. And it will help us to join the same righteous environment and atmosphere. I would suggest you do this. Inshallah, you will experience change yourself. Just change a little bit of your lifestyle. All you have to do is to manage your time schedule. Take time out and join atmosphere of Dawat Islami again. Inshallah, you will notice that you're getting back your lost precious belongings.
Khwaja Ghareeb Nawaz rahmatullahi alayhi says, company of the pious is better than a pious deed. And the company of the transgressors, the sinful people, is worse than a sin. So you will attain a good company in the Madani Qafila of the devotees of the Prophet. So inshallah, when we travel in the Madani Qafilas of Dawat-e-Islami in which we learn and teach sunnahs, then Allah willing, the habit of performing pious deeds will become more firm, inshallah. And if we don't have this habit, then inshallah we will develop it.
Which Salat al-Nabi is meant to be recited before and after Wazifa? And can we count Istighfar on our fingers and recite? And is it sunnah to do so?
Salat upon the Prophet. If there's any specific one which any pious predecessor has specified that recite this one before and after, then that should be recited, otherwise recite any. And counting on fingers has been mentioned in hadith, Aqd-e Anabil. That's what you call the fingertips. So counting on the fingertips has been mentioned in Hadith. And if you read it on other tasbih that has beads in it, even then it's fine.
My name is Hafiz Nasir Ahmed Raza. My question in your quote is that, would a salah be valid if offered in half-sleeved shirt?
The half-sleeved t-shirt, well, the salah offered in it will be valid. And it's not disliked either. However, those people for whom this dress is not a dress of dignity, for them it will be makruhe tanzihi. For example, the scholars, the elite, the nobles, the pious noble awliya of Allah. If any of these people wear a half-sleeved shirt, then normal people will also be astonished. So it is forbidden for these people to offer salah in half-sleeved shirt. And normal ordinary people who follow these fashions, who are not included amongst the scholars or the elite, they're just general public. If they offer salah in half-sleeved shirt, then there's no harm in it. However, if it's a full-sleeved shirt and someone folds it to make it half-sleeved, as in someone folds it above the forearms all the way to the elbows, then the salah will become makruhe tahrimi.
My question in the court of the Amir of Sunnah is that if a person is engaged in some work and the time for congregational salah passes, then would he be sinful?
Now, what kind of commitment it was that he missed his congregational salah? If he forgot about it and missed the jama'at, then he will not be a sinner, even if the time of salah passes and he forgot about it. In this case, he's still not a sinner. However, the expiation for this is that as soon as one remembers it, he should offer it. But even when offering the missed salah, what one needs to be mindful of is that there's no prohibition to do so, i.e. it's not a makruh time to offer salah. For example, the sun has risen. Now if you want to offer salah, then wait for at least 20-25 minutes. As for the Asr salah, if you still haven't offered it, the time for it is until the sunset. Now after the sunset, one suddenly realizes that he didn't offer Asr, then he is not sinful. As soon as a person remembers it, he should offer it. He shouldn't leave it unoffered. That's the expiation. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad.
We've received a question through social media. Is it necessary, wajib, to reply salam loudly?
Replying loud enough that the person who said salam can hear the reply is wajib.
If shoe is placed upside down, is it sin not to face it rightly?
It is not a sin, it's a mean of destitution.
Can we fast whole month of Rajab?
Yes, you can.
Is it permissible to take money for bathing a deceased?
Bathing? Is it permissible to charge for giving part to deceased?
Right. You are not allowed to take money for bathing a deceased in an area where there's no one to bathe him. And where you have other Muslims to bathe the deceased, over there you can take money for it.
My name is Muhammad Rafi. I am from Karachi. I have two birds, two parrots. I look after them well, and I have them in a cage. I have kept them as a hobby. My kids also play with them. I wanted to ask that as I have caged them up, so is it permissible for me to keep them, or is it a sin for me to keep them?
Well, feeding the birds is an act of reward. However, in this case where parrots have been caged up, now if the situation is such that you feed them, give them water, look after them, don't harm them at all, and all you've done is that you've caged them up, such caging up is permissible. Having said that, a person should ponder that, what if someone cages me up? Because for us, a small home, a small house suffices. And as for the birds, they need open air. As you would have normally seen that people keep small fishes in fish tanks, I really feel pity for them. I've observed those poor fishes in there. The walls of those fish tanks are of glass, which is see-through. So at times while swimming, they get into contact with the glass, their mouth smashes into it, which would perhaps injure them. They would get confused that it's an open way and smash into it. So, that's just an observation. I'm not calling it unlawful, but it is better not to keep such kind of hobbies in which a poor animal has to face harm and botheration because of us. Some people perform a wonderful act. They buy birds and set them free. This is a great act, an act of reward, if done so with good intentions.
The way we can't give and take in the masjid, similarly, can we give the salary of the imam in the masjid or not? Please guide us in this regard.
Subhanallah. Allahu Akbar. We cannot give and take in the masjid. This statement also needs to be revisited. You cannot trade inside a masjid. Now, if someone inside a masjid returned back someone's loan to him, is this forbidden too? This is not forbidden. So the definition of the term give and take is different. Giving and taking is not forbidden in every case. Trading is forbidden, and then giving and taking as a trade is different. And as for the salary of the imam of the masjid, it is a salary. If the amount of his salary is given to him inside the masjid, then there's no harm in it. This is not forbidden. Sallu ala al-habib, sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad.
خوفِ خدا ہو عشقِ مصطفیٰ علم و عمل اصلاح معاشرہ فقہِ شریعت و طریقت کا ہے مجموعہ مدنی